So Jordan was telling me about an instance a little while back where she was at CrossFit, and typically they've got all the kids running around at CrossFit, and the little kids are there as well. And Rhett had eaten all of his, he had just like these little rice puff or Cheerios, just his normal snack that he would have. And Ann Carver was there, and a little bit more mobile. She's got a little bit better snacks. She's graduated, if you will, because she's a few months ahead of Rhett. And so she's eating cheese puffs. Rhett had never had a cheese puff before. And he grabs one of these things, and I wasn't there, but Jordan says his eyes just lit up, and they got really big because he had never experienced the joy and the satisfaction of consuming a cheese puff. And so all he did for the rest of the day was try to get as many of Ann Carver's cheese puffs as he could. That's all he wanted. It was the newness, it was the joy, it was the taste that he had never had before. And so he is earnestly seeking after this. And while that is a very, very mundane example, I would suggest that that should be our approach when we think about the kingdom, the reign, the rule of God, that that is what we seek above all else. That when we come to realize and to recognize what it is that God is offering to us, that we want nothing else, that anything else that we have, we reject that. We put that behind us, and all we do is we seek after His rule, His reign, His way in our lives, and the blessings that flow from that. That becomes our highest desire. To continue on thinking about food, because that's what we're all thinking about right now, right? Have you ever had something to drink? Maybe you've got two different drinks. I don't know if you've ever got like your coffee on the one hand, but then you also have something else that you're also sipping on or drinking on while you work. And you think you're going to drink, or maybe you've actually drinking your spouse's drink, thinking it was your drink. You think you're going to go drink the coffee, but then you get the sweet tea or the water, and it's by itself it would have been okay, but because it wasn't what you were expecting, it's kind of grotesque. You're repulsed. You're taken back by it because it's not what you were expecting. Well, these two ideas of pursuing the cheese puff and of drinking something other than what you thought you were going to be drinking, I think they're going to be helpful for us as we get into our lesson this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're continuing in our series looking at the kingdom parables as Jesus is speaking in parables to his disciples and to the crowds. He is speaking in such a way that he is both revealing and concealing. He is revealing the hidden things, the secrets of the kingdom for those who have ears to hear. But for those who are not willing to listen, for those who have not prepared themselves to listen, for those who are set on drinking the coffee and don't want the life-giving water that Jesus is offering, they are going to be disappointed in the things that Jesus says. In fact, they will not appreciate them for what they are. And so Jesus, as he speaks in these parables, he is both revealing and concealing. And that is the case when we get to the parables of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl of great value in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Hope you've had a chance to find that in your Bibles. Just to remind you of kind of where we're at here in this series, as we've gone through this, what Jesus is doing as he is proclaiming these hidden things, these secret things, the things that only God knows that must be revealed about the kingdom, is that the kingdom, at least as Jesus was announcing it, the rule and the reign of God, and the way that it was coming in Jesus, was not what the Jews were expecting. They were looking for the fireworks. They were looking for God to come and God to reign in great power, and for all of their enemies to be destroyed. They were in many cases expecting a physical kingdom to be set up and for all of their physical enemies to be destroyed. And while they're getting this in some sense, while they're seeing the power of God at work, the reign of God being exercised in this time, in this place, as Jesus and his disciples are going out and they are healing of every type of disease and they're casting out demons, they are seeing a very real demonstration, a very real manifestation of the power of God's rule, of his reign. But what Jesus goes on to talk about as he gets into the parables, that this kingdom, it's not going to be one that you would expect. It's not going to be the type of kingdom that you were looking for. And that does not mean that God's promises have failed or that now he's changing his tune. It just means that what they're experiencing in Jesus and the present manifestation of the kingdom . This is the inauguration. This is the beginning, but it's not the consummation. And so they're expecting God to come and to defeat all of their enemies finally. And Jesus says here in these parables, Jesus says that's coming. You remember the parable of the weeds or the parable of the tares that we talked about a couple months ago, where the point that Jesus makes is that the righteous and the wicked continue to grow up together. And I know you're expecting that the wicked all be destroyed when God starts to assert his reign on the earth, but it's not going to happen like that. It's not going to happen like that, Jesus says. There's going to be time for the word to go forth and for it to take root and for it to grow up, and we're going to allow that process to grow. And so the rule and the reign of God here in this time, in this place, doesn't come with the defeat of all the enemies. The kingdom is here, but the kingdom is not final. That will come in the last days. And so Jesus, it's almost as if they have drank in water when they're expecting coffee, right? This would have been something that is something repulsive to them, something that shocks them, something that even at the beginning they would have been discomforted by. And maybe it took a little bit of time to warm up to, because this is completely contrary to what they were expecting. Again, they wanted the fireworks. They wanted God's reign to come in a powerful way. And it did that. But it did it in a way that was hidden. It did it in a way that was unexpected, not visibly demonstrable. And so you may remember there was the parable of this mustard seed and the parable of the leaven that we talked about. That God's kingdom, God's rule, his reign, it's going to grow, yes, but as it progresses, it's going to do so gradually. It's not coming all at once. And as this is happening, just like the leaven works eventually to permeate all of the dough or all of the flour, so too will the kingdom of God spread in that way. Eventually, it's going to permeate all of this. But right now, it is minuscule. And it's working behind the scenes in a concealed form, in a way that's not always easily discernible. And so as the disciples are hearing all of this, as they have, again, mistaken the coffee for the water for the coffee, and are a little bit jolted at this point, Jesus needs to remind them that this thing that we're talking about that we call the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven more oftentimes than not, the rule and the reign of God that comes from heaven, that is defined by heaven as opposed to the rule and reign of this earth, that it is worth it, that it is valuable. No, it's not what you're expecting. No, it's not coming exactly as the Old Testament prophets had promised. Again, not because God's promises had failed, but because he has other plans in the interim, in the in-between, as he is beginning to establish his authority before its final consummation. And what Jesus has to say to the disciples is not that it is worth it finally, not that it will be worth it in the end someday, you know, eons from now, however long it is between Jesus as he stepped foot on this earth and began to manifest the reign of God in this world, and between the time that he comes back again as the Son of Man riding on the clouds, coming back to vanquish his enemies, between those two times, what Jesus says, it is worth it now. That the kingdom, it's got present value. It's got present worth now. And that is something the disciples needed to understand. And so he tells them a couple of parables that really drive this point home. So if you will, begin reading with me Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Verse 35, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And so we've got these two parables that are both driving at the value of the kingdom, the surpassing worth of the kingdom. The kingdom is worth far more than you could imagine, far more than anything that you've got right now. And so it's worth giving up all of that for. But Jesus tells these two parables, I think, not only just to drive home the point further, but there are some differences between the two. And so we'll look at the parables a little bit more closely. When we consider this first parable, the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, this is kind of a universal picture, right? We're always, human beings have always been enamored with the idea of stumbling upon this buried treasure and coming into this great wealth that you weren't necessarily working for, but that you happened to find. And this is something that really never happens, at least in the grand scheme of things. The chances of this happening are very, very small. But maybe they were a little bit more common in Jesus' day. You see, because they didn't have banks like we have banks. Their version of hiding it in their pillowcase or underneath the sofa was go out back and dig a hole and bury it in the ground, where only you know where that thing is hidden. And so in times of war or times of distress, where you're worried about conflict going on and somebody coming and taking your possessions, you go and you hide that in a place that you think no one will find it. And so all throughout the ancient world, you are able to find, if you go and dig, there's no exact science to it about where you're going to find it. People are burying these things in random places, but you're able to find from time to time these very expensive things hidden or buried in the ground. And that's just the kind of the picture here, that something has been hidden, it has now been left, and another man stumbles upon it. Probably the idea here, if we're continuing on with the agricultural imagery that has been really played out through much of these parables so far, is that this is somebody who's working in this field, he's farming this field, and he just happens to stumble upon this treasure as he's out doing his work. And the question that so often commentators get bogged down with is the morality of this. Does he have a right to take the treasure? Because technically it belongs to the person whose field it is. And so there's a lot of comments about what was the practice in the Roman law, or as it was demonstrated in Roman law, as far as how this was to be handled. And there's a lot of discussion about Jewish law, about how this sort of scenario was to be handled. But really, any of that discussion is beside the point. Jesus is not using this parable to make a moral point here about the morality of finding a hidden treasure, you know, whether or not you can take that without telling the owner of its contents, you know, is he being sneaky here or deceptive? That's really not the point of the parable at all. And if we start to focus on things like that, we miss the main point. And the point is this, that whether you are looking for the kingdom or not, whether you are actively searching and actively seeking for the rule and reign of God and the commensurate blessings that come along with that, whether or not that is something you are seeking, once you find it, once you stumble upon it, and you recognize the value, the inherent worth of what it means for God to be king, for God to sit on his throne, for God to rule, for God to begin to conquer and to vanquish his enemies, and to set right all that has been wrong in the world. Once you recognize that, you are willing to give anything and everything for it. And so this man, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. He's got to give up something. He's got to give all that he has in order to buy this field just so that he can have the treasure that is therein. And on the one hand, we might look at this and think that there is a great sacrifice that this man made. That he gave up a whole lot in order to get this thing. But this isn't sacrifice how we normally think of sacrifice. He is not losing anything in this scenario. He is really gaining something. And so he gives in order to gain. And so I've titled our lesson this morning as we talk about the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value, great price. Titled it Sacrifice and Satisfaction. Because we give everything that the world has given to us. We give all that we have. But we're really not losing anything at the end of the day. What we are doing is we are gaining something. And you get the sense here that, you know, he buys the field without it being priced for the treasure that is in it. We give up everything and we get something so much greater in return that our return far outweighs what we give for it. That it's not that, you know, either I can have everything that the world has to offer or I can have the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, active and operative in my life. And it's not that these things are on equal footing, and so, yeah, I may take one or I may take the other. It's the coffee or the water. Neither really has any more. I was going to say neither has any more intrinsic value than the other. Water is more important than coffee. I know that is hard for some to believe. It is. We need it. But it's not that these things are equal, right? That when we realize the worth of the kingdom, what it means for God to rule, what it means for God to reign, the blessings that come along with that, that we will give everything for it. And so the second parable goes on to make much of the same point, that yes, we are giving, but we're giving in order to gain, and what we're gaining is so much more than what we had before. And so he talks about a merchant who is in search of fine pearls. And the idea here is probably of not a merchant who dwells in a city and sits in one place, but one who is itinerant, who goes out and travels. And he's always trying to find the best pearls. And maybe this idea of pearls doesn't communicate much to us here and now. Ladies, I know you like your pearls and they look pretty, but I don't know that they carry the same value to us as they did to them there in the ancient world. This was one of the most precious gems or precious stones that you could have. It's often listed with all the precious stones. And so this is something of very great value. Maybe if we're putting it into our context, let's talk about diamonds, okay? Where you've got certainly diamonds of different quality, of different character. But you've got diamonds that are so brilliant, so bright, so clear, that they are of surpassing worth. And that seems to be the picture here, that this merchant, he's searching for the finest ones that he can find. And this is who he is. He spends his life seeking goods. And maybe that is one of the differences here between these two parables, that in the first case, the man happens to stumble upon it. He's not necessarily looking for it. But he finds it all the same, and when he does, he recognizes his value immediately and gives all that he has. Here, in this case, this is someone who is looking for these things. And when he finds it, he too gives all that he has. And he buys this one pearl.
And so, again, both of these parables are driving home the point that the kingdom is of supreme value. It is of value more than all that we have. And not only talking about the things that we have, financially speaking, monetarily speaking, not only talking about materially speaking, our possessions, but everything in this life, everything that we have, whether it's the relationships or the health or the status, everything that we have is not worth the kingdom. The kingdom is worth far more. And so we will gladly, we will joyfully give all that we have for the sake of gaining the kingdom. We are making a sacrifice, yes, but it's not sacrifice in the way that we tend to think of sacrifice. Because at the end of the day, we're not losing, we are gaining. And so we will give everything that we have when we recognize the worth of the kingdom. There's a couple of practical points I want us to take from this before I leave the lesson with you this morning. One of those, and we've kind of already talked about this, is that there is no sacrifice that is too big. There's nothing that I have, no experience that I've had the pleasure of experiencing, no relationship that I am in that is not worth foregoing the kingdom for. That I will give up anything and everything for the sake of the kingdom. That everything that I have now comes into subjection for my desire, for my seeking of the kingdom. That is first in my life. And so this reminds us of something Jesus has already said here in the book of Matthew. You may remember there in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, as he talks about worrying about our life and what we will eat and what we will drink, or clothing, what we will wear, what we will put on. You know, these necessities to life, these things that we need. And yet what Jesus says there is, because your Father knows you need them all, because he is the one who clothes the lilies and the birds, is he not going to give you these things? Are you not going to have everything else that you need if you seek God? Will he not provide for you? And so at the end of the day, what we are to do is to seek first the kingdom of God. That is to be the priority in all things. But I would not say that this is some sort of list that, okay, after, you know, I've got a list and seeking God, that's the height of that list. That's the number one thing that I do. So once I check that off, now in all these other arenas, I can seek something other than the kingdom. No, that's not the point. The point is that we seek the kingdom. We seek the rule and the reign, the will, the righteousness of God. We seek that in everything that we do because we realize that for God to reign, for God to rule, and the blessings that flow along with that, that that is of supreme value. And so what Jesus states here, he is stating positively the lesson that we learn negatively from the story of the rich young ruler who was unwilling to give up what he had in order to gain the kingdom. And what Jesus says here is, as disciples of him, as those who have either happened upon the kingdom or have been seeking it for some time, and now that we've found it, we give up everything that we have, every relationship, every desire, every pursuit, every ambition, everything, is put under and is informed by our seeking of the kingdom. And so that's point number one. Point number two, then, drawing from that, what pearls do we have? What possessions are we currently holding on to? And again, not just materially speaking, we're sticking with the language of the parable, but what things do we have that we haven't given up yet? Or that we haven't brought under the umbrella of seeking first the kingdom of God.
Are there still arenas of our life? Are there still pearls that we're holding on to? Still things that we are unwilling to let go of? What are our competing values? Do we have competing values? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we do. We all have competing values. Pearls that are still operative in our life. Things that still have some sway, some hold on us. And the life of the Christian is one of process. That at first, as we recognize the value, the joy of the kingdom, we make the decision to give up everything. And yet, while that decision comes in a one-time act, as we put on Christ through baptism, as we have our sins washed away, that is a daily decision we continue to make. That is something that comes to fruition, not overnight or over the course of a week or over the course of even a few years, but over a lifetime as we continue to know what it means to put the kingdom first in our lives. And so what we're talking about here is a process. It's a scenario, a four-stage scenario, one writer puts, to seek, discover, surrender, and purchase. Where we continue to do those things. We continue to seek. We can continue to discover the kingdom. We continue to surrender our pearls for it. And we purchase it. It is an ongoing process. And so what pearls do we still have? What values are still competing with seeking the kingdom first, with giving all that we have for it? The last thing I want us to think about this morning is that we at times may not always see the value. We at times may not always be in touch with why the kingdom, why the rule, why the reign of God is here and now is a treasure, is something for us to seek above all else. And it's those moments that we lose touch with that, that we lose sight of that, that we begin to seek other things, that other pearls grow up, or we go into the process of attaining other pearls because we've lost sight of the true value of the kingdom. And so as Jesus talks here about the value of the kingdom, again, I want to stress that it is a present value. It is something that is worth seeking at present. Not only in this idea of a place that we go when we die, where we escape from the troubles and the problems of the world, and so we never have any more pain or sorrows or anything else. And that's not to downgrade or to denigrate our hope to be in the presence of God for eternity in whatever form that takes. But it is to say that that is not all, that is not it. That it's not just a hope that is forward-looking, it is a hope that we experience now. There is value now. And so Jesus, as he begins his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, not for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, not because one day they will experience what it means for God to rule and to reign, for him to exercise his dominion and his sovereignty and the blessings that come along with that. No, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But right now there is a present experience of the reign and the rule of God and the benefits that come from it. And the disciples, especially the ones that Jesus is talking to on this occasion, they needed to know that. Because again, they're expecting something else. And that's not what they're getting here in Jesus. They're expecting all of the enemies of God to be destroyed. And yet that hasn't happened yet. Again, Jesus says, the weeds are still growing up along with the wheat. The wicked are not destroyed here in this time, in this place. They're not rooted out at this moment. And yet, just because the wicked still exists, just because Satan is still operative, still active in the world, doesn't mean that God's reign, God's rule, his power has not begun to be exercised in those arenas. And so Jesus, as he's presented there at the beginning of the gospel, as Joseph is told what to call Jesus, we shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save the people from their sins. That's what the name Yeshua or Joshua means. And yes, sin is still in the world. Sin is still a present reality. Sin is still something that we deal with, still something that we battle against. And yet we who are under the rule and the reign of God, who have come into the blessings, who have begun to experience that, we have been delivered from that sin. So that Jesus can say there in John chapter 8, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. That we can be free. And it's not only about the forgiveness of sins, but it's also about the freedom that we have in the present time. That yes, we've been forgiven of all of our past wrongs, but we have also been given freedom. God's power is operative in our lives. God's reign is being exercised in our lives so that Satan, while he still might have some control, while he still might come in and throw his darts at us from time to time, to be sure, he is still prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has not yet been cast into that fiery pit for eternity. He's still here, he's still active, and yet he does not have the same power that he once did because God has reigned in Jesus Christ. And so after his death and resurrection, Jesus says there at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. That whereas Satan before held out the kingdoms of the earth before Jesus to present it to him, Jesus has now conquered and has overcome. And so there is a present experience of the reign of God in our lives. Sin no longer has dominion. Satan no longer has control. And then there is also the presence of God. That yes, our hope is to be in the presence of God fully and finally for eternity. That is what we call heaven. That is what we think of when we look to the end of the book of Revelation as it's describing that place where there is no more sickness or sorrow or death. The reason that those things are not there is because God is. It's because God is there, and where he is, those things cannot exist. And yet, in the present, we still experience sickness. We still experience death. We still experience disease. And just as was the case as Jesus went all around and as he delivered some people from those diseases, you notice not everybody was healed. And so we still live in a reality where those things are still operative. And yet the presence of God, while it's not here in its final form, we do have a present fulfillment of that. And so Jesus, again, going back to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew records for us that this was to fulfill Scripture, that he was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That Jesus, when he came on the scene, when he lived on this earth, that as, again, to put it in the language of John, we have seen the glory of the only Son from the Father, that he has dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That God has dwelt among his people in the person of Jesus. But that's not just something confined to the first century where Jesus walked among his people. That's not just something confined to this idea of a place that we call heaven where we will be in the presence of God for eternity. No, because again, as Jesus speaks to his disciples there at the end of Matthew 28, he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That right now, there is a present experience of the presence of God. That we now have relationship with God. We have come into proximity with him. No, not like we will in the final day, but we do have a foretaste of that now. That's why Paul can speak there in Ephesians chapter 1 of the Spirit,
being given as a down payment that there's already a present experience of the proximity of God, of his presence. That we have that now. And so what that means for us, in some cases, may be that God takes our cancer away. It may be that God heals us of our diseases. Certainly he has the power to do so, and he is willing to do so, if it falls in line with his greater purposes, with his greater will. But even if he doesn't take away the cancer, even if he doesn't heal us of our diseases, even if he doesn't take away the maladies and the troubles of this present life and this present experience, his presence gets us through those things. We have comfort now. He is the God of all comfort now, not only in the future. And so there is a present reality in which we experience the presence of God. And the blessings that come along with that. And that is why there is value in the reign of God. And that is why we should seek that above all things and put ourselves under that. That we do, as Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will take care of itself. And so is the rule of God, the reign of God, his will, his way, his righteousness. Is that what I seek above all else? Knowing that there is value now. Knowing that now it is a treasure above all that I have. If I fail to grasp that, then I will fail to give God the attention that he is due. I will fail to organize, to prioritize my life as I should. I will seek after other things. And so it is best for us that we constantly remind ourselves of this value, of what it means for God to rule, for God to reign, for us to be under his authority and experience the blessings of his dominion and his sovereignty. Perhaps for us, we have once tasted of that, once had the joy of what that was. We've got the cheese puff. Our eyes have been enlightened. We're seeking that with all that we have. But as the days and the months and the years go by, somehow, some way, that thing is no longer front and center in our mind, no longer the thing that we seek. We must always endeavor to put that first. To remind ourselves of the blessings that we have in God and in his kingdom. And as long as we do that, as long as we keep that vision before us, we will keep on seeking, keep on discovering. We will continue to surrender. We will give all to purchase what God has offered. And so the question we must ask ourselves this morning, really there are two. And that is, what is the kingdom worth to me? And what won't I give in order to obtain it? Is there something in my life that is continuing to hold me back? Is there something that I have put more value on? Have I lost sight of the value of the kingdom? And so now my family comes first. Or my job comes first. My possessions come first. My comfort come first. Well, I seek the kingdom foremost in all things. I think about, we were studying in our junior high class this morning. We were studying about Paul, particularly there as he's in prison in Philippi and as he has an opportunity to convert the Philippian jailer. Paul has been wrongfully imprisoned. And miraculously, the gates are open. He's given a free pass. He can get out. And yet Paul is still there singing. He is still there praying. Why? Because Paul has not put himself first. His comfort, his personal satisfaction in this life, his pleasure. I'm sure there was nothing comfortable about sitting on a dirt floor, being shackled in chains for something that wasn't even worth the punishment that you got. And yet Paul stays there because he recognizes there's an opportunity to preach the gospel. What is he doing? He's putting the kingdom first. And that's what we must do in our lives. God, forgive us when we fail to do that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God. You've been seeking other pearls,
Or you've just been going about your life. You don't recognize the value of the kingdom. But maybe in coming here this morning, and as we've talked about that, you've stumbled upon it, and you recognize the value that it has, the joy that it brings, the satisfaction that is worth all the sacrifice, any sacrifice that you could ever make. And you want to come to him, have your sins washed away. Begin to be in proximity in the presence of God. Can we help you with that this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but again, you have begun to seek other pearls once again. Will you repent of that? Recognize the value that the kingdom has. Put that first. And again, begin seeking it with all that you have. Can we help you with that this morning? If you're here this morning, you have any need, we can help you in any way.